Let's give the Lord a great hand clap. My God, you're so mighty. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. Oh, hallelujah. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. God, you're so mighty. Amen. How many are head over heels in love with Jesus? Isn't he a wonderful Savior? What a friend that sticks closer, closer, closer than a brother. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. I have been feeling, thank you, the Holy Ghost as well about this service tonight. I do not know what all he's got in mind. All I know is that great God that loves us is here and he's open for business. Praise God. Whatever your situation, amen, we got a friend that's here to help. Can you say amen? Now, every now and then, I find myself in this situation. I think I know where I'm headed, but I want to make sure. We only have so many services. I don't know how many they are till Jesus comes. And there may be somebody under the sound of my voice. You know, could be possibly your last. We don't know. Could be my last. But I know this, we don't have one to waste. Not one. Not one service. Every service has got to count. Meaning we need the mind of the Holy Ghost. We need God to talk to us, to minister to us. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me right now for the perfect will of God to be done concerning the word of the Lord and our response to it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We don't have a service to waste. We need the perfect mind of your Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, you are so awesome. God, you are so wonderful. You are so wonderful. You are so wonderful. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. While you're turning there, I'd like to... You can also turn if you don't have to. You don't have to turn 1 Corinthians 13. But Song of Solomon, I'm also going to read out of the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, which is just before the book of Isaiah. I love and appreciate your pastor, his wife, his family. These are precious, precious people. Precious people. Precious people. I got a good friend of mine who was telling me how that when he was a boy, he had a very good dad, very faithful father, worked hard all his life, provided for his children. But he said he had an uncle by the name of Al, and said Al was an alcoholic. Said he didn't really know what that meant when he was little. He just would hear them whisper. Said they didn't see Al very much. They might see him every 2 to 3 years. Sometimes he'd drop off the face of the map. Nobody would ever see him or hear from him for several years. But said whenever Uncle Al came around the family, he always had pockets full of candy. And said he would dispense it to my friend, to his brothers and sisters. And he was so benevolent, and he'd give them candy and maybe be a little bit of money. He'd put them in a car. He'd take them, get them a hamburger. and said, Dad never did that. Dad never did that. And he said he remembered when he was a boy saying, man, I wish Al was my dad. Because when Al showed up, he had candy. He said the years came and went, and he grew up. And he realized that he wouldn't trade his daddy for nobody in the world. And Uncle Al was okay. Come around with his candy, but that's all he ever had to offer once every 2-3 years. Well, I said all that to say this. I'm not Uncle Al, but sometimes, you know, a minister can come by and visit and people just, oh, I'm going to tell you something. There ain't nobody like your pastor. He's there. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's doing everything. He's working so hard. Amen, amen. And every now and then, an Uncle Al may come by and throw out some candy, and everybody just, ooh. I'm going to tell you, there ain't nobody like Daddy. Ain't nobody. And you got a good, good, good pastor. And his wife, he loves, all these people love the work of God, and they love you. And so count yourself so very fortunate. And everybody said amen. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, which is love. But the King James translators did it right. Charity means love in action. You can see charity because it does something. But if I have not charity or love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Can I interpolate? Charity's not puffed up. Charity doesn't behave itself unseemly. Charity does not seek her own. Charity is not easily provoked. Charity does not think evil. Charity does not rejoice in iniquity, but charity rejoices in the truth. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, someday they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But now abideth faith, hope, charity. Verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And then in the Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, set me as a seal, verse 6, 8, 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, and as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, which means despised in comparison to love. And let's pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we do indeed commit this service and our hearts completely into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, have your way in every single heart in this house, regardless of age or experience, background. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you so much. You may be seated. I enjoy the writings of poets. I enjoy poetry. I enjoy studying the lives of famous men and great men, even though they may not have personally been deeply spiritual men, but I think there's something to be learned from everybody. And I also am fascinated by the little vignettes that are found in phrases or statements, amen, that are made by great men. Little quotes. They can be so full of so much. William Wordsworth made the statement, "The child is father of the man." And when you stop and consider, there's a lot to ponder there. Alexander Pope, his famous quote, "To err is human, to forgive, divine." Alexander Pope spoke of people who were fools that would rush in where angels feared to tread. Benjamin Franklin, "God helps them that help themselves," etc., etc. Abraham Lincoln at the close of the Great Civil War, talking about the terrible, mighty battles and the loss of so much human life. But he said, "The Almighty has his own purposes." And on and on and on, and through these and the host, we could go on forever. I do want to talk about the quote of a famous man. Now, many of you will not know who I'm talking about. Many of you will. His name was Leroy Page, and he was better known as Satchel Page. He was born, we do not know when, but he died in 1982. He was a African-American baseball player who played in what was called the Negro Leagues for 20 years before baseball became integrated in 1947, when finally Jackie Robinson broke through and did his great service not only to baseball but to America. And then the next year, Leroy Satchel Page was picked up by the Cleveland Indians. Now, he is one of the greatest pitchers that the sport of baseball ever knew. I do not keep up with sports personally. I'm not any better than anybody else, but I just don't. And I don't know who won the World Series. I don't want to know. I don't know who won the Super Bowl. I don't want to know. I pride myself on my ignorance. But like poets and famous men, I'm interested in the lives of some coaches for the leadership skills, and then, of course, some great players for their insights and their outlooks that brought them success in their field. Again, Leroy Satchel Page was one of the great players of all baseball. Now, I do want to inform all of our friends and visitors that I do work a little differently, amen, than our dear pastor here, Brother Sutton. I move slow in the beginning. and I told you before, I'm like a train trying to get out of the station. And it's a chug here and a chug there. And hopefully, by the grace of God, we can blow the whistle before we get out of here. Hallelujah. But Satchel Paige was such a fabulous pitcher. Amen. And he was so, his stamina was so great. For many years, he would pitch two games a day, and that in different cities. He would also play baseball year round. When he was spring and summer, he would be in North America. In the fall and winter, he would go down to South America and play just as hard. He was a famous pitcher. He had pitches that were literally known throughout the land. The B-ball, the barber, the two-humped blooper, the jump ball, the long ball, the bat dodger, the fastball called Long Tom. His most famous pitch was the hesitation pitch, in which I don't know how he did it. He didn't balk, amen. But he would wind up and go, and he would stop. His body would keep going, but his arm would stop before he let the ball go. And it would throw the batters off on their timing, and therefore strike out. He played baseball, though they didn't know how old he was exactly. He played baseball for over 40 years. 40 years. And he was such a fabulous pitcher that against some of the greatest batters produced in those days, when he had aught against somebody in that they thought they was a little too cool, he would, just to show him, he would make the entire infield, that means everybody on the bases, the shortstop, he'd make him go sit in the dugout. And then he would just start striking him out. And he did that more than once. Now, you try that today. But he was just that good. He was that good. He made some famous quotes. He said, for one, you win a few, you lose a few get rained out, but you got a dress for all of them. Remember that when it comes to church. Praise God. He made a statement one time. He said, ain't no man can avoid being born average, but ain't no man got to be common. That's good. But this next quote is actually a three-part, and it's the third part that I want to preach about and make the title of what I feel on my heart tonight. I don't know who this is for, but I know this is for somebody. If you have been in this world for just a while, you need to hear what I feel on my heart tonight. If you are young and maybe life has not dealt you certain situations, then this may not mean as much to you, but I would recommend you at least put it in your medicine cabinet against the day that you will need this. Or perhaps you are young, and as a young person, you have come to find that life's dealt you some hands that nobody should have ever dealt you. And if that is the case, then God bless your heart. You really do need this. But this was Satchel Paige's most famous statement. And it's three parts. The first was, work like you don't need the money. Dance like nobody's watching. And the third part was, love like you've never been hurt. You gotta love like you've never been hurt. And I want to talk to this church tonight and to somebody's here about loving as if you've never been hurt. Amen. And I want us to just love him a moment. God, we love you, Jesus. We're asking God again that you would sweep and touch and minister. I feel your Holy Ghost right now. I feel your Holy Ghost moving even as we pray. Do your work in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. The reason it is important that we love as if we've never been hurt is because Jesus did tell us we would be hurt. Just the fact that somebody begins to live for God does not mean it's the end of all their troubles. But it does mean that you have somebody, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, that will absolutely see you through and walk with you through every valley of the shadow of death. And he'll walk you through every trial, every tear, every trouble, every tribulation. But he did tell us in Matthew 18:7, offenses must come. They will come. It takes time, but it will happen. Somebody is going to hurt you. Somebody is going to disappoint you. Somebody is going to let you down. Somebody is going to lie cruelly to you. Somebody, amen, and they may do it purposely, or they may do it accidentally. They may be doing it ignorantly. They may be doing it out of weakness. They may be doing it, amen, in the midst of chutzpah and strength. But regardless of that source, we will be hurt. But there's got to be something in us that says it's not going to change my world. It's not going to affect me that I cannot love and I cannot care and I cannot become everything that God wants me to become. Amen. In the book of Acts, we find a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. He has gone to a city of Lystra there in Asia Minor, or modern day Turkey. He is there, he preaches, he teaches, people receive the word of God. There are men and women, young men, young ladies, boys and girls that repent of their sins, are baptized in Jesus' name. They receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. His reward for his great service was an insurrection amongst the Jews that stirred up the city populace, who took him, and outside of the city, they stoned him and left him for dead. The disciples, those newborn babies, gathered round about their beloved apostle, and they began to pray until the Bible says he stood back up on his feet. Now, it is believed by some that he did die. We don't know. The scripture doesn't go into that detail. It lets us know they left him for dead. It is even believed by some that it is possible that in that death or near death experience is when he went to see the third heaven and he heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. All of that is mere speculation. But we do know this, that this bruised, battered, beaten, stoned man, amen, rises up from the ashes of his humiliation and his pain and his cuts and his bruises and his wounds, amen, and the unthankfulness and the hatefulness that was bestowed upon him, and he marches back into that same city of Lystra the next day, and he preaches to the disciples, we must, everybody say must, we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Can I tell you something? There are trials, there are toils, there are tears, there are traumas. Hallelujah. But I repeat, there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he will see you through every trial and every trauma and every tribulation, all the way off into the gates of glory. But offenses must come. And the one that said it was one that experienced it. It was not just phraseology he picked up. It was something that he knew of firsthand, and a cup that he drank to the last dregs. In Isaiah 53, speaking futuristically, prophetically of Jesus, it said he had no beauty. It said he was not desired. Amen. It said he was despised. It said that he would be rejected. It said he would be a man of sorrows. It said it would be one acquainted or familiar with grief. It said that he would be one that we hid our faces from him. He was not esteemed. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. He had the chastisement of others that you and I placed upon him. He received stripes. And when that prophecy was fulfilled, the Bible tells us that his visage was marred more than any other, and his back looked like an absolute plowed field. And they took a crown of thorns and they beat it down into his brow and his skull. They covered him, amen, with spittle, and he shed his blood, amen. But somewhere in the midst of it all, there was a Savior that said, I will love these people, I will care for these people, amen. I will be as though, amen, I was never hurt. And that's why the Apostle Peter could say, even hereunto were ye called, because Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. If it means suffering, and if it means forgiveness, you gotta love. You gotta love as though you've never been hurt. That's why Jesus said, if the world hates you, I want you to know it hated me before it ever hated you. Hallelujah. That's why he said, remember the word that I spake unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they'll keep yours. All these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And can I carry this on? Amen. If I loved as if I never been hurt, then you must love as if you have never been hurt. There's got to be something that rises up inside. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's one thing to preach this, and it's one thing to read it, and it's one thing to hear it, but it's another thing to live it. It's another thing to put shoes on it, amen, and walk in it. It's another thing to say, okay, God, I'm going to do it. And I know that even while I'm speaking, there are people under the sound of my voice, amen, and there are things that are coming up in your heart and in your mind and in your soul and in your spirit, and you're thinking, oh, God, and things are being refreshed. And I understand how all that works, but it's because there's a Holy Ghost at work right now. The Word of God is doing its thing right now, and he's not here to chasten anybody. He's here to set us free. Hallelujah. He's here to break bonds and yokes. He's here, amen, to lift us up and help us and deliver us, because there's no greater power in the world than loving as if you'd never been hurt, as if nothing had ever gone wrong, as if you'd never been let down, you'd never been betrayed, you'd never been lied on, you'd never been cheated, you'd never been, but you can still love, and you can still care. Amen. We read in the Word of the Lord about a precious young man. He was one of a dozen. His father's name was Jacob, his grandfather Isaac, his great-grandfather Abraham. He had a goodly heritage. But he also had 11 brothers, and 10 of those brothers older than he did not exactly care for him. They were not sweet boys which you would like to hold close to your bosom. They were boys, as I gather from their treatment of Joseph, that only a mother and God could love. Hallelujah. Nevertheless, to cut it all short, his brethren hurt him dearly. Dreams from God meant nothing. His father Jacob's love meant nothing. And the coat of many colors meant everything in a bad way. When they saw it, it reminded them of his specialness in his father, and especially God's eyes. And so they determined in their hateful hearts to kill him. They put him in a pit. Amen. After years of hearing his brother snide remarks and evil comments and lies told, amen, and torments given. Now they put insult upon injury. They put him in a pit. They're speaking of killing him. They're speaking, amen, of selling him off as a servant and all of these things. They go over a hill to go eat their lunch. And during that time, here come the Midianites. They take him and sell him to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites take him and sell him to the Egyptians, and on and on and on. And so now he's had to put up with his brethren. Now he's got to put up with a pit. Now he's on an auction block. Now he's being sold. Amen. Now he's in Potiphar's house. Amen. And he could have stayed there, and he could have been bitter, and he could have been ugly, and he could have spent his day. Can I tell you something? You can't live that way. You can't walk around life with a chip on your shoulder. And can I tell you that Joseph did not? You say, how do you know that? Because God blessed him. And Potiphar raised him from being just a newly purchased slave, eventually to becoming, amen, a man that ran everything of Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't even know what he had in the bank. He had no idea what he was worth. He had no idea what his cattle and flocks had become. He gave everything into Joseph's hand. That didn't just happen because he liked him. That happened because this man proved himself faithful. Amen. When Potiphar would give him a job to do, he would not snap and snarl, full of venom and bitterness. He would say, yes, sir. No, sir. And he'd get the job done quicker and better than anybody. He gave him another job. He did it better. He gave him another. After all, he put him over some men. And he kept working his way up the ladder of life just because of his faithfulness. And just because somewhere he didn't go around with chips on his shoulders and kicking dirt and shaking his fist in the sky. Amen. And planning his retribution on his brothers. Can I tell you something? God cannot bless that kind of an attitude, but he can bless mercy and he can bless love. And so what was his payday for all of this? Now Potiphar's wife, she begins to make her moves on him, and he refuses to do so. She lies on him. And his payment is he goes to prison. Four walls, pallet, few rats, a lot of dirt, filth, and vermin. And this is my payday. Potiphar, you sorry outfit. But he said, no, I'm not wallowing in that pit. And he cleans up his cell. Amen. He sweeps it out. He gets his bath water in a bucket once a month, and he scrubs down his cell after he cleans himself up. He figures out, after a while, the old boy sitting across the way that's scratching his itches says, I want my cell to look like that. If he don't have to live that way, maybe I don't have to live the way I'm living. And then he starts cleaning up. And then after a while, here comes the guard, keeps coming by. He tells the warden. The warden says, I want you to come clean my office. He cleans his office. He's got a good attitude. The Bible says before it was over, whatsoever was done in the prison, he was the doer of it. He became a sub-warden. And he affected people around him in a positive way. Have you ever been around people that come into the house and it's like somebody turns the light on? And there's other people that can come in, and it's like somebody turned the lights off. Amen. I don't want to, I'm just telling you, there's enough downers in life. I don't want to be around one. I certainly don't want to be one. I actually pastored a lady one time, and here she came again, but the poor thing, she was always so dour and so down. There was nothing good. There was nothing right. Everybody was a jerk. Life was unfair. I mean, it was just, and I'd talk to her and I'd pray with her and I'd try, and here she came one more time, and I would, I'd do what I could, but And finally one day, she said, "You're sure hard to catch." I decided, you know, I said, "Have you ever noticed that I avoid you?" She said, "Well, yes, I do." I said, "Do you ever wonder why?" "Why?" I said, "Because you are so pessimistic. And I'm going to be somebody that's honest with you in your life. You better turn the lights on. And you better start getting out of bed every morning and writing down good things to be thanking God for. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself, amen, in outer darkness like a black hole that sucks everything in on it to the gravity so strong light can't even get out. Somewhere you got to get a hold of some of her brothers." And yes, she had her complaints. And yes, she had her problems. And yes, she had been victimized. But you ready? You ready? I got news for you. Everybody's a victim. We've all been victimized. We've all been done dirty. Everybody gets hurt somewhere. But you've got to stop and say, "No, no, 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 no. I'm passing through this life one time. I'm not going to let it get me down. My God's bigger than that. My God's better than that. I will love by the grace of God as if I never was hurt." Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you what an influence and how positive and how good it was with Joseph's world. And one day he's making his way through the prison. And there's two prisoners sitting there. And they were so sad. Now, brothers and sisters, I have preached in a lot of prisons. I've done a lot of jail work. I've preached to Hollywood Henderson. Some people don't remember who that was. Yeah, that's right. What number was that? I'm teasing. And I preached to Tex Watson. That was Charlie Manson's hitman. I remember the day, one night I was preaching, and I was talking about how God delivered me. And we used to shoot cigarettes out of each other's mouths and tin cans off of each other's heads and ride on the front end of cars going 100 miles an hour down dirt roads and see. And just to show him where God, and I looked down, there was Tex Watson. I thought, he's not impressed. But anyway, but I've done a lot of prison work. And can I tell you something? I've seen a lot of sad prisoners. I have never walked up to two prisoners and said, "Why are you so sad? What's wrong? Why are you so down in the mouth?" Because if I did, they'd look at me and say, "This isn't exactly Disneyland, brother." But in Joseph's prison, this man so turned on the lights, amen, that these guys that were down and out, I'm not saying you, I'm just using, they were the exception to the rule. Word got out, like, if you're going to get thrown in jail, whatever you do, go to Joseph's jail. I mean, it just feels better there. It's just, it's cleaner there, and it's uplifting there. And I mean, he's just the kind of guy you want to be around. And so he sees these two men, and they're down, and they're dire. And he says, "What's the problem?" And he said, "Well, we had a dream." And Munson said, "What's your dream?" And he said, "I saw three clusters of grapes, and his hand squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup. I used to be Pharaoh's butler." He said, "The interpretation of the dream is in 3 days you're going to be back serving Pharaoh." So the baker cheers up. He said, "I had a dream." "What's your dream?" "I saw three baskets of sweetmeats, and I saw the fowls of the air eating them." Well, you know, this positive, you can only take it so far, you know. Maybe he, da-da-da-da-da-da. "In 3 days, you're going to die. 3 days, the fowls of the air are going to..." You can only be so positive, you know. Right? "He set your house in order, Bubba." He said, "3 days, you're gone." And 3 days later, the baker was hanged. And the fowls got him. And the butler was trembling. And the men came and said, "Pharaoh apologizes. He wants you to come back and take care of him now." And he's on his way out. says, Joseph, I'll never forget you. You are the most awesome man. Oh, God. When I get to Pharaoh, the first one I'm telling him about is you. And he goes off. And so Joseph, he's getting himself ready. First day, second day, week goes by, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months. That turkey butler forgot me. And he did. And 2 years later, he's still in the jail, but he's still being the best that he can be. And he says, I will love like I ain't never been hurt. Amen. It's a fine art to develop, amen, the hide of a rhinoceros and the heart of a child. Amen. That you never get hard in your spirit, and you can love and you can forgive and you can care. Amen. In spite of the treatment that humanity heaps out on you. And after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. Five fat cattle eaten up by five skinny cattle, seven huge fat ears of corn devoured by seven scrawny ears of corn. Nobody can give the interpretation. And the butler says, this day I do remember my faults. Pharaoh, I know somebody. And they go down and they get Joseph. And they clean him up. And they bring him into the presence of Pharaoh. God gives him the interpretation. And before that day's over, he has got a throne of his own. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you something. If you were an investor in Joseph's stock, you would have bailed out a long time before. Because from the day of his coat of many colors, his stock started going down, down, down. And it went down for 20 years. It was down. But in one day was a stock turnaround. And before the sun set, he was on a throne. And he was the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Amen. And for the next several years, they gathered together every bit of grain, every bit of corn, every bit of food they possibly can. It's years of plenty, years of plenty, years of plenty. And then the dearth began, and then the famine starts. And now people are coming to him, and he feeds this one, he sells to this, he does this. He's the manager. And one day the door opens, they bring in 10 men. They're disheveled. They're older. Life's not been easy. They're thin. They're hungry. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He ain't about to speak Hebrew. He has a translator take care of all this business. Who are you? We're back up here in Atlanta. You got a daddy? Yeah, he's a good man. You got any brother? We got a little brother. You got any other brother? We got another brother. We don't ever know what happened to him. We just want some food, man. We got money. You're not either. You're spies. We ain't spies. I say you're spies. And while he's heaping it on, the oldest brother, Reuben, the one that was trying to get him freed that day, he says, brethren, this is the judgment of God on us because of what we did to our brother Joseph. Never dreaming, Joseph was on the throne. And Joseph can't take it. He runs off to the side and he cries like that baby. He wipes his tears. He gets himself together. And he comes back out. I won't give you all the story. But ultimately, after a trip gone and a trip back, and all of his brothers going through all kinds of things, and he has a feast and he sets them down in order from the eldest to the least, which is Benjamin, his youngest full blood brother. They all have their food places set. They're so glad to eat. His brother, full blood, he gives five times as much. It's not lost on them. They're sitting in order of age. What's going on here? And there's Benjamin, the little runt with five times as much as us. And why did he do that? Boys, I'm going to see if you've learned any lessons and you can stand to see your brother blessed. There was a day when if you saw a brother getting blessed more than you thought deserved, you would grow insanely jealous to the point of murder. I'm going to find out now if you've learned any lessons. Can I tell you something? We better be glad when we see our brothers and sisters being blessed. No, don't let envy, don't let jealousy bring you down. You say, but they're not perfect. You don't know what they did. You don't know about this. You don't know about, I'm telling you, you got to love like you ain't never been hurt. Somewhere there's an altar. Somewhere there's a place. You got to get it down. You got to get it all under the blood. You got to get it. Say, come on now, Jesus. I will love like you loved. I will care like you cared. And he walks out into the midst of his brethren as they're rending their garments and saying, it's the judgment of God on us. And he lifts up his voice and says, I am Joseph, your brother. Doth my father yet live? And he brings them home. It's his daddy and their wives and their kids. He places them in the best of all of Egypt. And there they prosper. Because somewhere in the midst of it, Joseph said, I will love as if I ain't never been hurt. Because that's the way God is. And that's the way he'll do it. Hallelujah. If your name is Moses, and your brethren cast you out, if you're 40 years on the backside of a desert, amen, if when God sends you back, they still don't want to hear you, amen, if after 10 great mighty miracles and plagues, you lead them out, amen, into the Red Sea and being led by the pillar of fire, and they run out of water and they curse you and they say, we've brought you out to die. You brought us out here to die. And for another 40 long years, they pull your chain. They bother you. They cause they don't go up because of their unbelief. And 40 long years you suffer with this generation. And one day God says, get out of the way, Moses. I'm going to kill every one of them and you're going to be spared. And I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. And Moses learned you got to love like you ain't never been hurt. And he steps in the gap. He makes up the hedge. And he says, God, if you're going to start killing, start with me. He loved him like he'd never been hurt. If your name is Samuel, and Eli takes advantage of you, Hophni and Phinehas put you through your paces, if Israel rejects you and says, give us a king, if your sons have let you down, if the king you anointed named Saul becomes a rebel and the people are just on and on and on, but he says, God forbid that I should ever cease in praying for you, because I'm going to love you to the end. You got to learn to love like you ain't never been hurt. If your name is David and your father don't bring you to the parties, and your brothers accuse you of pride and naughtiness of heart, and King Saul calls you an insurrectionist, a rebel, and a throne stealer, and your wife Michael makes fun of your worship, and all Israel turns on you, and your own son Absalom is out to kill you, and Joab lets you down, somewhere you gotta learn, I'm gonna love in spite of it. I'm not gonna get bitter. I'm gonna get better. Somewhere I'm gonna make up my mind. I'm not letting this pull me down. I will learn how to love like I ain't never been hurt. The same man David said it wasn't an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. It wasn't somebody that hated me that magnified himself. I'd have hid myself from him. But it was a man, mine equal, my guide, mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. We walked into the house of God in company. It's one thing if you got a boss that ain't living for God that hurts you. But it's something else if it's a brother or a sister in the Lord. But somewhere, if they get down, you pray for them. If they get sick, you put on sackcloth and ashes and you fast. You love as if you ain't never been hurt. If your name is Jeremiah and they sink you down into a cesspool up to your armpits and they feed you bread of affliction and sour rancid water, amen, you still got to say, God, if I could just be a little motel keeper beside the road, oh, if I could just take care of the wayfaring man. God, if my eyes were like a fountain, I would weep every day and every night for the falling of my brothers and sisters. You got to love like you ain't never been hurt. If again your name is Paul and people have spoken ill of you, amen. He said, are they ministers of Christ that have lied on me? He said, no. I'm more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death more oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I got 40 stripes saved. 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A day and the night I've been in the deep. I know what it is to be in journeyings, often in perils of waters and robbers, in perils of countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. I know what it is to be weary and painful and in watchings and hungry and thirsty and fasting and cold and naked, and beside all of those things that are without, that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who in the world is weak and I'm not weak? Who in the world is offended and I'm not offended? But if I've got a glory, I'm going to glory in those infirmities. I'm going to love like I ain't never been hurt. As for my brethren, my kinsmen after the flesh, I could wish myself accursed if they could just be saved. It means something to love like you ain't never been hurt. We made mention of it, but if your name is Job, and the camels, and the asses, and the oxen, and the flocks, and the sons and the daughters, and your health, and your friends, and the goodwill of your wife, and even your ability to touch God is taken away. It's one thing if it's an enemy. It's another thing if it's a brother or sister. It's something else if you feel like God has hurt you and let you down. Those who are familiar with your Bibles, I'm going to ask you one question. When Job stood there with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, when he sat in sackcloth and in ashes, scraping out the boils, when his friends sat around him and called him a liar and a hypocrite and a sinner, when his wife told him to curse God and die, he had no health, he had no money, he had no friends. He couldn't thank God for his sons and daughters, for they were dead. And then he couldn't even find God. He would reach before and he wasn't there, and behind and to the left and the right. Can I ask you a question? You tell me one thing left to that man he could thank God for. We got a lot to thank God for. I've seen people gripe and grumble and complain when they had good children, good job, good God. But in in the midst of not one thing left. Not one. Not even the presence of God. You'd love like you ain't never been hurt. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Though the skin worms eat this flesh, yet in my flesh I'm going to see him. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him for myself alone and not another. I will love as if I ain't never been hurt. And God answered him out of a whirlwind. And before it was over, God gave him twice as much as he ever had before, and 140 more years, and four new generations of kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids. He learned to love like he never was hurt. Let's all stand. You gotta love. Jesus said, offenses must come. Time would fail me to speak of Simon Peter, John, Mark, Barnabas, Mary, the mother of Jesus, who all had to learn to love like they'd never been hurt. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone turned to his own way. But the Lord laid on him, the iniquity of us all. I repeat, he was oppressed. He was afflicted. He went through it all. But he hung there that day. And with people passing by and mocking and laughing, with the thief to the left and to the right, disciples fled. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I'm going to love them anyway. And so here we are tonight. And somehow, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I still can't have love in action, amen, I'm going to be like a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. I can have the gift of prophecy. I can understand mysteries. I can have knowledge. I can have faith to move mountains. But if I can't love like I ain't never been hurt, I could end up being nothing. I can bestow my goods to the poor, give my body to be burned. But if I don't love, it profits me nothing. Because love learns how to suffer a long time. And love is kind. And love doesn't envy. And love doesn't vaunt. Love is not puffed up. Brother Sutton and I were talking today. Can I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's something else trying to pastor in the 21st century.
Before it was over, of all the adults in that church, there was over 200 people in that church. Everybody was first generation Pentecost, except for the kids, except for seven people. I don't want to inflict pain here today. Every grown woman in that church except for five grown women,
had been molested. People they trusted hurt them. I'm going to tell you, pastoring in this 21st century is something else. Trying to live in this 21st century. But I watched God come down. And they didn't. I watched lives changed and hearts changed. And somehow they said, you know, I'm going on. I'm going to make it. We're going to do it. Because my God's bigger. My God's greater. My God's more kind. And He's been good to me. I could tell you stories right now. Brother Sutton could tell you stories, but we don't. There's no names and faces of people. The unbelievable pain in dozens and dozens of ways afflicted on them. But somewhere they learn to give it to God. Maybe it happened in one special prayer meeting. Maybe it took dozens, but they kept committing it to a faithful Creator. And God would come down, and they learned to love like they'd never been hurt. Story after story after story after story after story. And so this is why He said, set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. It doesn't matter how deep the wound. Love is as strong as death. Coals of love are like coals of fire. It's a vehement flame. If you'll get the love of God going, many waters cannot quench it. No flood can drown it. You could give the substance of your entire house, but you stack it up against love. The love of God, it's utterly despised. I'd like for every head, please, to be bowed. And every eye, please, to be closed. If you've ever been hurt, would you raise your hand? You can lower them. I'm not going to ask you if you've learned to love. Like you know, I believe many of you have. I believe that with all my heart. But I am now going to say to anybody and everybody, to all of us, maybe it'd be good to come down in just a minute, to step out and say, God, starting this night, there's something going to start in my heart bigger and deeper and broader, wider, richer, more powerful, more encompassing, more surpassing than it's ever been in my world. I'm going to love people. I'm going to care about people. I'm going to be good to people. As if nobody'd ever let me down and nobody'd ever taken advantage. Nobody'd ever cheated. Nobody'd ever... Because you left us an example, we should follow in your steps. I'm opening up this altar tonight to anybody and everybody. And I got news for you. I ain't going nowhere. I'm staying right here. I'm going to turn around and pray with us. Because there ain't one of us under the sound of my voice. Listen to me. We all need to love like we ain't never been hurt. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Come on, young man. Come on, young lady. Come on, sir. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. There's a big God. There's a good God. There's a mighty God in this house. There's power He's waiting to bestow. There's grace He's ready to give. There's mercy He's ready to pour out. Come on, sir. Come on. Come on, ma'am. Give it all to God. He's here to help us. 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 He's here to help you, sir. He's here to help you, ma'am. Ready!